Radio CSS Media,
your source for family-centered content.
RadioCSS.com.
And now, Audio Theater Central.
Oh, hi there. I'm John Avery Whittaker. But most folks around here call me Whit.
My name is Finian Jones, and you are...
Hello, I'm Dave Arnold, your host for Focus on the Family Radio Theater.
Hey everybody, I'm JD.
And I'm Andrew.
And I'm Roy. We're your hosts for Audio Theater Central. Welcome to episode 9.
Today we're going to review Buried in the Snow. This is the last drama from Lamplighter Theater's Season 2.
And we also have a great interview with Mark Hamby, executive producer, and John Fornoff, producer and writer for Lamplighter Theater.
Yes, but if it's okay with you two, I'd like to get to my newscast first.
Sure, Roy, be my guest.
Of course. The newscast always must come first.
Do you think we can get through it this time without being interrupted, though, Andrew?
What? What are you looking at me like that for? I don't know what you're talking about. We will just have to find out, won't we?
In Odyssey news, the Odyssey Scoop has compiled many issues of the Odyssey Times newspaper that was briefly published by Focus for AIO fans. Lamplighter Publishing has announced that Lamplighter Theater can now be heard on over 1,000 radio stations in 20 different countries around the world. For more Lamplighter news, listen to our interview later in the show. Spirit Blade Productions has just released the second part of an interactive audio commentary for Pilgrim's Progress, Similitude of a Dream. This is the drama we reviewed in episode 4. Well, that's it for the news this time. I'm Roy, reporting for Audio Theater Central.
Alright, we're going to take a look at Buried in the Snow, which, as we mentioned, was the last drama in Season 2 of Lamplighter Theater. And this was a really great story that I really, really enjoyed. I'm sure you did too. So we're going to just go over the summary of the drama real quick before we start.
Far away in a chalet nestled high up in the Jura Mountains, a boy and his grandfather are caught in an avalanche during the harshest winter in memory. Surviving on little more than the milk of a young goat, Jacques and his grandfather are faced with the bitter reality that they may not make it through the winter. When it looks like life couldn't possibly be worse, the weight of the unrelenting snow is compromising the integrity of the roof and the integrity of their faith in God. After fending off a pack of ravenous wolves, starvation, and coming to grips with the brevity of life, Jacques will learn an important lesson that though God is often beyond our understanding, we are never beyond his love.
Very good, Andrew.
Yes.
Oh, thank you.
There's
thank
a
you.
Lot of big words in there that I could never have said.
Big words? Where?
No, I'm just kidding.
Before we actually, I forgot, I wanted to mention some general thoughts on Season 2 as a whole. We already mentioned in our review of the first few dramas of the season that we really, really... We really missed the second half of the bookend story.
Oh, yes.
So hopefully that will be brought back in Season 3.
Yes.
But one other thing that I noticed was that they doubled up on actors a lot this season in the bookend, and then they used that same actor in the main story. Did you guys notice that?
Yes.
No. Did not.
Like in this one, Jeremy, who was in the shop with Finian, was also Jacques.
Oh.
Or I guess I shouldn't say Jeremy. I should say the actor who played Jeremy played Jacques. And then the same on The Wanderer. The guy who played Andrew in the shop was also David Aspinall.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And they did that with every one of them this season, and I think that was because it was a little cheaper to do it that way.
Yeah, well, it always would be, you know, not having to pay another actor to do that voice.
Exactly.
They covered it up pretty well. I mean, I don't know.
Yeah, they did, because I didn't even notice it, so.
And if Andrew didn't notice it, then, well, anyway.
Probably everybody else did.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
But one of the main things that I really noticed was the cover art for the albums. I really liked the cover art from Season 1 much better than the ones from Season 2. They were a little drab.
Hmm.
Did you?
I actually haven't. I did see the cover art for Buried in the Snow. The other ones, I'm not sure. I didn't notice the difference in those either. Actually, I didn't.
Mm-mm.
Because I was looking at them from, I don't know where it was, iTunes or something like that. They're, you know, the pictures are very small, so I didn't notice the quality of the JPEG or whatever it is.
Well, the quality wasn't bad. It was just the design was much different.
Oh,
like,
okay.
They're much more colorful.
Yes.
In season one. And these were like one main color and just kind of like a silhouette of the scene, maybe, in black, you know. So it was, I don't know, I just thought the other ones looked a little better. Mm. I liked those better, but I guess that's not really a big deal.
Do never judge a book by its cover.
Oh, that's true.
But at Lamplighter you can, but, you know, well, I'm just kidding.
No,
I'm joking.
Can't.
Yes.
Can't ever
you can
do
never
that.
Do it.
No.
No, but at Lamplighter you can. That's your motto.
That's right.
Okay.
So anyway.
I thought I'd throw that in there.
Now for the review.
No throwing things. Okay. Yeah, so Roy.
Oh.
Me tell
first.
Me. What did you think?
Of Buried in the Snow. Initial reactions. Well, I had first, you know, halfway through, I was like, oh, you know, because the beginning was, you know, interesting, you know, laying down some foundation and stuff there. And I thought at the very beginning, you know, the quick lesson that Jacques learns from his grandfather, you know, before he, whatever, fall off the cliff or whatever it was.
Yeah.
Getting ready to do. That was cool right off the bat. And then,
just so everybody knows, to clarify, he did not fall off the cliff.
Yes.
But he almost fell off the cliff.
Almost.
It didn't happen before he fell off the cliff.
Yes.
Because he never did fall off the cliff,
mm-hmm.
but he almost fell off the cliff.
So, Andrew, initial reactions, go ahead, since you're doing such a good job.
No, just continue with your thought.
No, I'm just kidding. Anyway.
It just kind of sounded like you were saying that he fell off the cliff, and
oh.
He learned a lesson before that, so.
Oh, gotcha. No. He did not fall off the cliff. I'll clarify that.
The last lesson he ever learned.
Exactly.
Oh, man, right? Well, and then, you know, once it boiled down to just him and his grandfather in the cabin, I'm like, oh, okay, but this is the cool thing, you know. It's two people talking throughout the whole thing. And I was going to think, it's like, man, if this is going to be like this for the whole entire episode, this is going to get, you know, pretty on my nerves or something. But it wasn't, you know. They kept the scenes moving really quick, and there was so much content in a lot of the scenes, and it was great, you know. The Foley and the sound effects, you know. Man, being in a chalet under all that snow and everything, I'm like, wow.
Yeah, the creaking.
Yeah.
That was beautiful.
What, you know?
Again, the sound effects made it because, you know, you have two people talking. Like, we're talking right now without any sound effects, so it's not like you don't really get a sense of where we are or anything like that. But with the Foley, they did a very awesome job mm-hmm. of creating the sound, I guess, of the way your voices would sound inside a cabin and everything. It was
right.
It was great.
And with the whole snow and everything on the outside.
Oh, yeah, definitely. That makes a big difference.
And scenes, and we'll probably talk about them more on, but, you know, some of my favorite scenes in there, they're just, they did awesome. Awesome.
But I think what you said a minute ago was very key.
Hmm.
Very key. They kept the scenes moving fast. Like,
yeah.
They didn't stay on one particular thing for, like, 5 minutes
mm-hmm.
or 10 minutes.
Right.
They jumped from thing to thing, and he was writing in his journal, and then, there, you know, all this stuff happened, and then they were attacked by wolves, and they find the preserves, and all this stuff. You know, all kinds of different things happening.
Right.
So it was really cool. The fire and all that. So.
Yeah.
Oh, another thing for initial reactions I forgot to mention. Let's start at the beginning of the story, shall we? You know, the painting whole thing. That was different.
Yeah.
You know?
Oh, yeah, that was cool.
You know, Finian takes him to the painting, and he's like, but you got to use your imagination. He's like, mountains. That's all I say, you know.
Yeah.
It's awesome. And then he brings the book along with it. That's really cool.
Now, here's something that kind of ties in how they use the same actor for Jeremy and Jacques is how Finian was trying to get him to use his imagination when he was looking at the painting.
Oh, yes.
And then the same thing happened with Jacques and his grandfather when he's trying
yeah.
to get him to hear the music in the stream.
Yeah, yes. That's true. I didn't put that together, but that's
yeah,
true.
Yeah, that was
that's
great.
Good.
But back in the shop, I've never heard such an elaborate description of the game of checkers in my life.
Oh,
me neither.
That was awesome.
That was so cool.
Man.
I was like, wow. I thought that I would have thought that they were playing chess.
Yeah.
But it was checkers. I was like, wow, okay.
Yeah. And then he like goes, he's like, he does that huge rhyme thing with them.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I was like, man, that's awesome that he's like, how do you do that? Do what? How make him talk and rhyme all the time? It's like, oh, be careful. It's contagious. I'm like, yeah, that's perfect.
Exactly. You know? Talk and rhyme all the time. That's beautiful.
I have to wonder how often Finian changes that sign next to the door to the exploratorium.
That's another thing.
Every time it's different.
Maybe it's digital and just, you know, presses a tile on the floor and it changes.
Probably.
You know?
Yeah.
Just depends on what kind of
character. Doesn't sound like it when he taps it, though.
No, it doesn't.
I liked how Jeremy was the one to control Rollo this time, too.
Oh, yes.
That was cool. It was different. It was good.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, I liked hearing from Rollo again.
Yeah, that's true. It's been a while.
Hearing from Rollo.
Yeah.
That's good.
I love that part where Finian says, "Now, I know what you're thinking, Jeremy." And he goes in that big old long sentence, and Jeremy's like, "I don't think I was thinking that."
Yeah, and his new word was pretty crazy, too.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, what was that?
I don't remember.
Man.
It was also kind of cool to hear from Jeremy again, because he, the same character, has been in two other stories from season one. Jeremy was in the bookend story for The Unexpected Return and A Peep Behind the Scenes, so I thought it was kind of cool to hear from other characters again besides Finian. So back to the story in the Jorah Mountains.
Yes.
It kind of... initially kind of reminded me of the story of Heidi. You know, kind of up in the mountains with the goats and the herder, you know.
Mm.
But, I mean, the story is not similar at all. Just at the beginning, I kind of thought that.
All right. I'm going to jump in here. Favorite scene? Can we move to that real quick?
Absolutely.
I haven't given my initial reaction yet.
Oh, that's right. I'm sorry. Andrew, what was your initial reaction?
My initial reaction was that I was very impressed. I mean... Roy listened to it first, so he's kind of like, you know, I kind of thought it might be a little boring at first and everything. So maybe I was guarded against thinking that, but I didn't think it was ever boring at all.
Mm. I had no idea I affected you so much.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's, you did. You changed my entire worldview.
Man.
Yeah. We all know that that's a reference, but we can't say what it's a reference to. Aha. Uh-huh.
Yes.
Okay, so... anyway, we'll just leave that for suspense. But I really enjoyed the whole story. I mean, I don't know. The different parts of it that were emotional. And I thought that that was one thing that I thought kind of as an initial thing, that the actors were superb.
Yes,
definitely.
They did an excellent job. The grandfather's relationship with the grandson. And then the father's relationship with the grandfather and his son, it was all very natural and flowed, and there was great chemistry and everything. It was really, really, really good.
Great point. Great point.
Yeah, so that would qualify as my initial reaction.
Okay, speaking of superb acting, did you guys catch that Francois was played by Nathan
Carlson?
I did.
Carlson.
I like,
did.
Oh, that, you know what?
It's Gruffy Bear.
Exactly. That's what I was going to say. I could totally hear a little Gruffy Bear in that
dum
voice.
Dum dum dum.
What is he doing in the Jura Mountains? Oh. Anyway.
So that's where the jungle gem is.
No. Oh,
no, take a left at the big oak. Take a left at the big oak tree.
Yes.
Aha. Uh-huh. Yes, that was very interesting. Connection there. I thought that was cool.
And by the way, I don't know if you listeners know this, I just recently found out that, well, from the interview that we heard on the AIO blogcast, that Jungle Jam released a Christmas episode last Christmas. So I thought it was really good. So I don't know if anybody else was aware of that. So if you hadn't heard that interview yet, check that out. But if you want to hear that new, or it's not new now, I mean, we're halfway into the summer, but
right.
If you want to hear that Christmas episode, it's free up on the Jungle Jam website, so
and
we'll put a link
good.
In the show notes.
It's very good, very good.
Yes.
So, you wanted to move on to favorite scenes and speed us up in this whole process.
Oh, yes. All right, so favorite scene of mine, I would have to go with the wolf attack. Man.
Oh, definitely.
For me, just because, you know, I don't know. Just like the whole suspense of the whole thing and the music in the background, and just for me, I think that the actor that who played Jacques just did an amazing, you know, like the fear in his voice, you could hear it and everything. And I don't know if he's young or he's old, you know, probably younger.
Probably
know.
Younger. He
yeah,
didn't
but
sound
you
like
know, still
doing a kid
for that. I just the whole, you know, the wolf's coming in, and then, you know, he bites the grandpa's leg, or grandfather's, oh, sorry, that's one thing that bothered me throughout the whole thing. It was always grandfather, but, you know, that's that. But anyway, I was like, I guess that's, anyway, I'm rambling. Anyway.
That's okay. Calm down, Roy. You're right.
Yes. But I'd have to say that's one of my favorite scenes.
Yeah, I agree. I just, that one, and it sounds kind of weird, but I'm not morbid, but, and also the scene.
Oh, I know what you're going, yeah.
Where the grandfather died, that was amazing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It was, it really was.
I was listening to it with people in the car, like I had my headphones in, and so I was like about to start like weeping profusely.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, not really, but, you know. I was like Eugene. I was getting a little bit teary, which there's nothing wrong with teary.
Yes.
Because tears prevent the eyeballs from adhering to the lid, as he so aptly put it. So that was good. And I was like really impressed. The grandfather did an amazing job, and so did the grandson.
Yes.
Portraying the fear of what's going on, and the grandfather's wanting to give to his grandson as much wisdom as he can before he dies. So,
yeah,
it was very intense.
Then that one, the intense part where he's getting ready to run out of food and he's going to kill Blanchette.
Oh, that
and
too.
He's like, I must take the knife and I can't. And it's like, I can't do it. I was like, whoa, you know, thought he really was good.
Wow, you should have been the actor, Roy.
Oh, thank you.
That was good. So, yeah, that was really good too. And another favorite scene. So, where's four or five favorite scenes? So another favorite scene was obviously the end.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
When they all,
well,
reunite.
All, yeah.
It was very, well, really,
oh, no, that's
really the scene where the father and the son reunite, not but, where they all reunited.
Yeah, you know, it's just one of those, you know, those great scenes where he's, Jeremy's down, at, Jeremy,
Jock
is down in the snow and he's like, you can hear it, he falls over in the snow and he's like all, you know, he's giving up on everything and then he hears the dog bark. And then his dad comes and
great. You thought his dad was dead from the beginning.
Yeah. They left you hanging on that one too.
Oh, we should rewind and put this in at the beginning. Spoiler alert.
Yeah.
Major spoiler alert. Anyway,
I liked that one part right near the beginning when the grandfather and Jacques finally meet up with the father in the chalet and they're eating. And Francois kept trying to get his father to eat something instead of telling the story about him
yeah,
when he was young.
Potatoes.
Yeah. Would you like some milk? Oh, man.
More cheese.
Yeah, more cheese. Yeah. They didn't have potatoes. Did they have? No, I don't think so.
I don't think they did. But he made jalapeno pepper potatoes for his dad. That was hilarious.
It was.
That was awesome. I don't know how much of the story was based. They said that it was based on actual events. Finian said that.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously, they said that for a reason. I don't know how much of it was based on true events, but that was really cool that they put that in there. I don't know if that was written by the writers or what.
Yeah, how cool. Much was changed in the drama from the book, who
exactly.
knows?
Exactly.
But I'm not. There was one thing I did not understand. I'm not sure why the grandfather, Louis, I guess,
yes.
Why he was so insistent on keeping that clock wound. Did you understand that? I
think it's kind of synonymous with keeping hope, because if you just let the clock go, then you're not counting the days, and if you're not counting the days, then you're not paying attention to what's going on. So I just think it was basically something to keep them connected with the outside world.
Yeah, because apparently he wasn't counting the days, because he did not know it was Christmas, but Jacques did, you know.
Jacques did? What are you talking about?
Jacques did.
They said the date, like, every single time.
Oh, no, but Jacques's like, grandfather,
well, yeah, but he was
Christmas.
Sick at that point, yes. Wasn't he?
Yeah.
I guess so. Might have been a little delirious. Yeah.
He was nigh unto death.
Nigh.
Well, he was a couple months, but, you know, that's close enough in my book. I hope I'm not that close to death. That's pretty nigh, if you
morbid,
ask me.
Morbid, right? No, I'm just
kidding. Depends on your definition of nigh. Right.
Well, yeah, you may be right about that. The only other thing that I could think of is maybe just as a means of helping keep your sanity was...
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
Something to keep you anchored.
You know, someone can only take so much of that, you know, being cooped up. That's like being in, like, prison or jail or something, you know? If there's four walls and that's it, and,
yeah.
you know, a wall of snow outside, you can't go anywhere. I mean,
Which is why it was so important to him when they dug the tunnel out.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Just to be able to get outside, even though they couldn't do anything. They right. just were able to get outside and see something besides the same four walls and the same roof. And which I thought it was really interesting at the beginning when... at the beginning of their...
Entrapment
in the...
Chalet.
In the snow avalanche of doom.
Oh, yeah.
And so they... were pretending like it was a nice spring day outside, and he said, you know, he told his grandson to look up, and he said, oh, the roof? He said, yeah. No, don't you see the blue sky? He was encouraging him to use his imagination, which went back to the lesson he tried to teach him before, to hear the music in the brook or the river or whatever. It was really good. Thought that was cool.
Another neat scene, I think, was when they're... find the preserves in the ground like when they're about to run out of food. You know, that was cool.
One of my favorite parts was how they slipped that passage of Sir Malcolm in there. Did you catch that?
Yes.
That was so cool.
That was awesome.
What was it?
When he was reading the story to his sister, that was from Sir Malcolm in The Missing Prince.
Yes, beautiful.
That was awesome. I really liked that. It was cool. I did catch that one.
Of course, that was all in the grandfather's imagination, or in his dream, I guess, was what it was.
Right. I think he was remembering something, wasn't he?
Could be.
Oh, no, because he said he was having a dream. That's true. So I guess it could have been a memory.
Hmm? One hilarious part, at least to me, was when they found those loaves of bread and they were real hard, and he said, good thing we found that axe and that saw.
To cut open the bread, yes, that's good. And I kind of thought it was neat. Well, it was just interesting the way that every time it seemed to be going really well, something bad would happen.
Mm-hmm.
Like, the fire happened right when they were... something really pleasant was going on. Weren't they reading Imitation of Christ or something like that?
No, he was drawing in the ashes.
Yeah,
he
was trying to work out
a math
problem. And the cabin basically caught on fire, so that was pretty cool. Well, not cool, but actually
it's pretty
rather
hot.
Warm, yes. But it was just interesting the way that every time everything seemed to be going really well, something bad would happen. But right. there would always be a purpose to it.
Yeah. Right. It was just one setback or disappointment after another.
Exactly. But they all ended up being tied to the reason that they got rescued. Because in the end, or the reason that they survived, or the reason that they got rescued, because in the end, he said that if he wouldn't have tried to venture out on that day, that particular day, that there was no way that they would have ever seen the cabin.
Yep.
Since it was buried in the snow.
Right.
Hence the name of the drama.
Yeah, exactly. Mm. That's where that comes from, in case you were wondering.
I was dying. I was trying to figure out
why did they call this story Buried in the Snow? Why? That doesn't make any sense. So I just revealed it. That's
Thank you,
why.
Andrew. I appreciate it.
You're welcome. I strive to bring enlightenment to the audience.
When keep striving.
It's not working out too well.
Sorry, JD. Go ahead.
That was good. Well, before we came in to record, I asked my wife, you know, told her, hey, we're going to be talking about Buried in the Snow. What did you take away from listening to this drama? And she said basically the same thing that I had written down a few days ago before, and she hadn't even seen it, and it was basically this. The theme of leaning on God and trusting in Him no matter what you're facing, even when you don't understand why things are happening the way they are, you know, it's all working out for a purpose, like you mentioned, Andrew. The tunnel collapsing, well, that saved them from the wolves getting in through the front door. And,
right.
And you know, all these different things that happened, but it's just you got to keep trusting God no matter what is happening because right. you don't understand. You can't see the big picture, but God can. And it's all working together for your good, as it says in the scripture.
Right.
Beautifully put.
Exactly. Couldn't add anything.
Me neither.
Except. No, I'm just kidding. Well, actually, yeah, I think you're correcto that that was what was meant to be brought out in this story. I think that's kind of obvious, but just when... What's the surprise look for, Roy? It wasn't obvious to you or what? just kidding. Okay. So, just the idea that even if you're put in a situation where you have to do something that you've just it seems like this is going to be awful or whatever. Because, I mean, Jacques was faced with the decision of having to stay with his grandfather, and that couldn't have been very attractive for him to do. It was kind of a sacrifice, but God worked it out. And he ended up going through a lot of horrible things. It wasn't pleasant.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But not all the decisions and situations that God puts us in are going to be pleasant. And life isn't always going to be a bed of roses, as the cliche says. But what's really interesting is to see how God uses those things to draw us closer to him and give us an understanding of how he works and what he wants to do with us.
But one interesting thing was that it kind of, the way everything worked out, it was all kind of Jacques' fault.
Yeah.
Because he ran off chasing that ibex.
Yep.
His grandfather fell and hurt his ankle. And
that's
then
true.
Because of that, they had to stay up there because they had to stay. Then the snowstorm came and they couldn't, you know, and they couldn't leave. And so it was kind of like his grandfather's death was his fault.
Wow.
Right.
Yeah.
But it's kind of interesting, too, that they didn't focus on that.
Right.
That's true. Only one time,
when he decided to stay with his grandfather.
And his grandpa,
that was the only time.
Yep.
Yeah, and he said, you know, and we won't talk about that.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And the grandpa never heaped any guilt on him, never said, ah, it's your fault. You know, he didn't ever do anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
It was just, it was what it was. And so they just had to deal with it as it was.
Kind of like taking the circumstances that you find yourself in and just making the best of what you've got.
Exactly.
And like you said earlier, you know, he was in the midst of all these bad circumstances, and you know, even after he's all by himself, he could have just quit right there in the cabin and just, you know, there's no way. But he didn't let, you know, all that get to him. He decided to get, you know, out of his circumstances, out of being buried in the snow.
Mm-hmm.
And because of, you know, wanting to get beyond that, you know, he was rescued.
Right, exactly. When God asks us to sacrifice, he doesn't do it just to do it, you know. It's not just for the purpose of the exercise. He does it to help us to grow as people and help us to understand more how he wants to protect us and how he loves us and everything like that.
Right.
All right, now we've got a great interview with Mark Hamby, who is executive producer of Lamplighter Theater, and John Fornoff, producer and writer and director. He does a lot of things for Lamplighter, so I hope you enjoy this.
Thank you, John and Mark, for joining us today. I really, really appreciate you taking the time to chat with me.
Sure, glad to do it.
Great to be here.
Well, you guys have something really cool coming up this summer that I do want to talk about, but before we get to that, John, would you mind just sharing with us the story of how you joined the Lamplighter team, how you connected with Mark?
Oh, sure. Mark tells a much more dramatic story than I do. He tells it much better, but I'll tell you my side. Lamplighter is a dream come true in many ways. Real quick, I was working on Adventures in Odyssey, and let me rewind back even further. When I was a kid, my dad was an amazing storyteller. If you ever heard Garrison Keillor on Prairie Home Companion, he was a lot like that. And he would tell these amazing stories. He would make up on the spot, and he would tell my sister and me, and just amazing stories. And then he, one year he got me my own cassette tape machine. That was the high tech back then, and Panasonic RQ309S. And he says, here, you could start your own, you know, your own, make your own radio adventures. Because he told me about how radio drama was such an important part of his life as a kid growing up. Like he had Superman and the Lone Ranger and, you know, all that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, you can make your own radio adventure. So I started doing that on my cassette tape machine. And I called them radio adventures, even though they're on a tape. And my dream all along since I was a kid, you know, 10, 11, 12, was to do radio dramas. But nobody's doing radio dramas. So then in 1987... Adventures in Odyssey launched, and it was my dream then to work for Adventures in Odyssey. And 10 years later, about 10 years later, I started working for Odyssey. I sent them ideas. I'll tell you the story one day, but it's pretty cool. So I was part of the Odyssey team, loved it, just really enjoyed it. I couldn't wait to get to work. Like 5 years into my job, I was like enjoying going to work every day. It was just a dream come true. And the last year I was there, Focus was going through some folks in the family was going through financial difficulties. They had to lay off a bunch of people. And I was voted off the team. And a couple other people got let go, too, later on. It was like, oh, it was really tough. But God's God redeems. And so all along, I've been wanting to do a radio drama. I'm off the number one radio show I was working on. And Mark comes to town, and he gets in touch with Nathan Hubler. And Nathan connected us together. Mark's dream all along was to do radio dramas for Lamplighter Theater, take these wonderful books and bring them to life as audio dramas. Mm-hmm. My dream is to do audio dramas. And so God put our dreams together, and really, I mean, it sounds a little cliche, but it really is a dream come true. It is such a lot of hard work, but it's such a joy working on the show. So we're working with a lot of the team that worked on Odyssey, Mark Drury with sound design. We're working with John Campbell that does the music for us, Alan Hurley, Marshall Younger and Kathy Buchanan. Just a lot of the team that worked on Odyssey is now working with us. Some of them are still working a little bit at Odyssey, but now we've got the best of the best, and it's just a dream team to work with. So that's my story in a nutshell.
Now, Mark, Lamplighter Theater had been a dream of yours for quite a while, isn't that correct?
Yep, I'd say 25 years.
Wow. So is it accurate to say that John and Marshall and these others were really instrumental in making this become a reality?
No, they really didn't have anything to do with it. Oh, JD, of course. They have been one of the biggest blessings of my life. The day that I met John and Marshall in Panera Bread, John came in. The only way I can describe it was a sparkle in his eye. You know how I don't know if you've ever heard people say you can see a person's soul through their eyes.
Mm-hmm.
I saw John's soul that day, and he lit up, and he came in and he said, "Mark, I believe that God's called me to help you birth Lamplighter Theater." And you know, even before I had even found these rare books, I remember the very first time I heard Adventures in Odyssey. And I was just glued to the radio. I could not just get away from it. I remember when Connie Kendall came to know Jesus as her Savior, and there I was just crying like a baby. And I knew how influential and powerful these stories were in my own children's lives back then. And I remember, I'll never forget this, I remember saying to myself that someday I want to be able to produce radio dramas similar to Odyssey and maybe better. And JD, I searched literally for over a decade to find the quality technicians and writers and sound designers and musicians that can do, you know, the quality that these guys, you know, had done with Odyssey and Radio Theater. And I could not find anybody to be able to do that kind of quality and to reach that level of excellence. And so I figured, you know, if we couldn't do it equally or if not better, then I wasn't going to do it. And neither did we have the finances to do it. And so we just waited, you know, it wasn't God's timing, I felt, and we waited and waited. And then that day that God, by divine providence, arranged John and Marshall and I to meet, and my wife, and I'll never forget the tears that day. I mean, I knew that God was about to do something new on the earth. That's the only way I can describe it. You know, in Isaiah, teaches that God is going to do something new on the earth. I believe that day that happened.
Well, if my opinion matters at all, I will say that you have definitely reached that level. I mean, that's why Audio Theater Central focuses on Lamplighter Theater. It is superb.
Mm. Thank you.
Yeah, these guys are the masters, you know. And I'm with them in the studio. And what's amazing, JD, is when John and I work on the script. I think the script is the most important part. So let's say that, you know, Kathy writes, or Marshall writes, or Philip writes, or John writes. John and I will spend a good, John, what is it, about 2 weeks at least, 3 weeks?
At least, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, 2, 3, 4 weeks sometimes on the script. And there have been times where, you know, we've been up 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning going over the script because we only had a few days left. And I mean, every single word is filtered, is screened, is thought through meticulously. You know, we're trying to think through, you know, what, when someone hears this word or this sentence, you know, what is it going to do in their lives? How will it inspire them, or how will it motivate them, or how will it convict them? And what I love about working with these guys, especially John, is that there is such a give and take. You know, these are my stories. You know, these are the stories that, you know, I'll give my life for. And when we put them into radio drama, you know, we have to adapt them. You know, you can't put a whole book into a radio drama.
Mm-hmm.
And there are many times where I have to, you know, I have to bend a little bit. And but working with John, I mean, John, what do you call it when something happens that's better than what we expected?
Oh yeah, it's called tertium quid, a third something. It's the concept of like I might have an idea, say Mark has an idea, but together God helps us come up with a third something that could not exist unless we put our ideas together and we actually, like the Bible said, we submit to each other. We just submit to God's work in each other, and we come up with, and God helps birth that tertium quid, the third something that could not have happened if we hadn't connected or humbled ourselves to really just work together. And it's awesome what happens.
So is it like a conglomeration or a meshing of those two ideas, or is it something completely different that comes out of it?
Sometimes it's kind of funny. Sometimes it's a meshing of the ideas. It's like, we could do that and do that. Look, and that can. And sometimes it's, I think Mark is saying something. Mark thinks I'm saying another thing, and we completely miss. But what we came up with in the process was, whoa, that was completely off. You know, it was completely something, wasn't even on the radar, but it's something. And that's, it's just, God will do it different ways. But it's like, and one of the things I just really appreciate, Mark's talking about the give and take. That is so important for us as a body of Christ when we're working together on things, is to really just respect each other, respect the gifts in each other. And that's the collaboration, the joy and the fun of working together on this show is there is really a respect for each other on this. And that's how the collaboration works. It's really cool.
You know, I think behind the scenes, John and JD, is that what's happening in the productions of Lamplighter Theater is real Christianity is taking place behind the scenes. And I think so far, that's why God is blessing it so much, I believe. I mean, we really, John, are experiencing what Christ and the church is all about, and it's happening on a personal level between us, and as a result, God is allowing us to create something that God is using to change the lives of countless people.
You know what's fun too, real quick, JD, is when we're in the I totally agree with that. What's cool about that spirit of collaboration takes place in the studio as well. Because when I'm directing, I like to hear, first of all, what is the actor bringing to the table? And it's so amazing when you write something down and they just make it come alive. These characters, they take that little that piece of paper, you know, and they make it come alive and add dimension and spirit and just, it's just emotion and just wonderful how they make it come alive. And sometimes it'll be different from what I heard in my head as I'm writing, but it's like what I want to hear. So I've got a clear direction where we're going when I'm directing the actors, but sometimes they'll do a little different spin on it. It's like, you know what? That's not what I thought of, but you know, that works. I like that. Let's try that. So again, that's a collaboration that comes in the studio as well. And this takes place every step of the way with you know, sound design and all that kind of stuff, with the music and all that. It's a collaborative process, and that's the joy of working together on the show.
You know, when we were in London, there was a major actor that John hired through Philip, one of our men over there that takes care of all the actors and finds them. And we're paying like $500 a day for this guy, and he only had really two lines that were really, to me, nothing lines. And I didn't know who this guy was. You know, his name is Peter Morton. And Peter's a very big actor over there in London. I didn't know that. But so he's only got these two simple lines in a story called The Basket of Flowers. And I'm kind of like thinking to myself, why in the world are we going to pay this guy all this money to come in just to do a few lines for the day? You know, when we can get probably someone to do double their lines up and we can save some money.
Mm-hmm.
So this guy comes in, and, you know, I don't know who he is, but Philip over there, Philip Glassborough, is telling me that, trust me, you want this guy in this drama. So he goes and he does his couple lines, and I almost fell off my chair. I had never heard anybody speak like this in my life. And afterwards, Peter comes and he talks to me, and he says, it's called Words Have Wings, where you take a line and it just starts to fly. It becomes alive. And Peter taught me something very, very important that day. He taught me that one word can change the excellence of a line and reach someone's heart. That's why it's so important that we have word crafters as actors, not just actors, but word crafters.
Now, John, you mentioned how sometimes you don't get quite exactly what you're wanting from the actor. Is there ever a time when you keep going over that until you get what you want, or do you sometimes just let them kind of make their own way with that line?
It depends. Sometimes they'll come up with something that was different from what I thought, but it still works, and a lot of times it works better. Sometimes they don't quite hit it, and at times you just have to with an actor, when you're directing an actor, you never read the line to them. You say, "I want you to do it like this." Mm-hmm. The dog went to the fence. You never read it. You try to convey it in such a way that gives them the dignity of working it out themselves. You say, "Here's the emotion I want in this scene, and here's why it's important in the context of the scene." And then you let them work it out. You don't beat them over the head kind of thing. No, yeah. We told you about the joy, the hard work. Sometimes, just the other side of things. Just to be totally transparent, sometimes there have been times where, and this happens rarely, thank God. But sometimes, like, an actor is just not getting the line, and you try it again and try a different angle and try. And sometimes it's just a case of, okay, how would you do this line? how would you write this line if you're the writer? And they'll kind of tweak it and work, and they'll make it their own. It's like, and then it'll click in, or we'll do other things like that. Fortunately, that's rare that comes up like we have to do it. Or usually the actors nail it like the first time. It's like, wow. And then we do a rehearsal. We rehearse through the scene. Mm-hmm. And then we do one take, do a second take, and then we do what we call pickups. So we'll pick up maybe one or two lines. I want to hit just a little bit stronger this line, or do this line a little differently. So that's basically the scenario.
Yeah, and John's patient approach actually drives me crazy.
You got to just try to keep encouraging them towards the result that you want, right?
It's all about excellence, and it's cool. And again, everybody's got their ears on in the room, kind of listening through. And sometimes the engineer, like as we're going through a scene, and they say, "I'm happy with it," and he'll say, "John, I'm not buying that." It's like, okay, that's part of the collaboration process. He's like, "Why not?" Because when he reads this, "I'm just not buying it." And we go back and we listen. And it's like, you know what? You're right. So that's part of the collaboration process too. We're all kind of listening through. That's part of the craft of what we're doing. We want to do it with excellence. And we want to do it with excellence because this is God's work, and we want to do the very best for Him, just to please Him. And the letters we get, the emails, the phone calls that Mark's been getting, he can tell you more about that. The response has been amazing to the show, and we're so, so grateful. People are recognizing, they're hearing the spirit of it, God's Holy Spirit through this, just infusing the very launch of this thing.
John, I know the character of Finian Jones was based on a mentor of Mark's, and I was wondering, did you develop this character, or was that more of a collaborative effort between the two of you?
It was a collaboration. It was Mark. You can tell me more about his mentor, is Charlie Jones, Charlie Tremendous Jones, just an amazing motivational speaker. It made a tremendous influence. Had a tremendous influence on Mark's life. And we wanted to base Finian on this character. He's larger than life, Charlie Jones, and Mark can tell you more about him. And he loved books, and books is all about, he's all about books. And so I was thinking about that character, and originally the character was going to be named Charlie Jones. And as the team talked it over, that's part of the collaboration. It's just too on the nose. So I was thinking about, what are some alternative names? So I was going through all these names, and I was thinking something Irish, something like, so I came across the name Finian. And when that name kind of popped off the list, I would just go through all these names, Finian. And I was thinking about Finian's Rainbow, and Finian, it's like, that's a cool name. It kind of rolls up, Finian Jones, And so it's a combination of Charlie Tremendous Jones and the name Finian Jones. And then also is inspired by Dustin Hoffman did a character in a movie where he played this Mr. Magorium's Wonder Emporium. He had that kind of feel to it. He had this wonderful shop kind of thing. So it's a combination of that. Also, if you remember the old Willy Wonka with Gene Wilder, Mr. Wonka kind of thing. So it's a combination of all those characters. It's got wit. It's got its wonder. It's got he's got a wink in his eye, all W's. He's got this kind of wink in his eye with the Lord of Resist. And it's a sense of fun in what he does. So it's a collaboration of all of that. And that's how we came up with Finian Jones. And plus, Jess Harnell added his own stuff to it, which is just amazing.
Did you write out a complete character profile or a history of this character before you began writing any scripts?
Great question. We had a basic idea of where he's coming from, but a lot of the fun of it is, I think you pointed this out in the show, is we reveal little parts of his history every time that he's on. We get just a little glimpse. It's like, oh, there's a lot more under the surface. And he gives little hints that he has gone through a lot. And he's a world traveler and all that, but there's a lot of stuff he went through personally. And he has learned from those experiences, those dark times. And there's a verse in the Bible that talks about there is a treasure in darkness. He's picked up treasures in dark times, and those treasures is what he's sharing with others.
Can you tell us why you chose the stories that you did for season two?
I'm trying to choose stories that deal with different character traits that are missing in our culture today. So each story that we choose, I believe, is going to provide kind of an inspiration and motivation for people to rethink their lives. What am I doing with my life today? How can I make it different? And so, you know, the boy Montrigi, for example, you know, there are some, you know, children out there that are, you know, being raised in homes that are very difficult. And so I wanted with the boy Montrigi to give some children that are listening to this and teens that are going through some really difficult times hope. You know, my father-in-law, for example, and my dad, both of them were raised in a very difficult environment, you know, where they weren't raised by their parents. And both of these men, you know, made choices in their lives that, you know, God made them into great men and has used them mightily in their lives. And so I wanted children and teens particularly who were being raised in difficult situations where they also saw that, you know what, we're not prisoners of our bloodlines, but that we can make choices right now with God's help to become the men of God that God wants us to be. So that's how we chose the boy Montrigi. You know, we chose Robber's Cave. That's one of our favorite stories, but it deals with sacrifice, you know, sacrificing oneself for the lives of others. And that comes out loud and clear. And, you know, we live in a day when people are very self-centered and are unwilling to sacrifice on behalf of others. And then the wanderer, you know, particularly in homeschooling today, there are a lot of young people that, you know, are just walking away from God, and they think the grass is greener on the other side. They've been overprotected most of their lives. And so the wanderer I chose specifically for Christian kids that, you know, think that, you know what, if I could just have this, then life will be better. Boy, the wanderer, that young man learns a very, very difficult lesson and almost loses his life as a result of it. And then lastly, it was Buried in the Snow. I think we, in our culture, we tend to almost cover over and gloss over, you know, the realities of death and dying, and particularly when kids are faced with the loss of a grandparent. And so I lost my grandma when I was a young person, and no one really prepared me for that or explained that to me, and it left a very deep scar in my life. And so I one of the reasons I wanted to do Buried in the Snow was for children of all ages to be prepared for the loss of those we love, because death is inevitable for everyone. And I think I've never heard of anything out there that helps prepare children for the realities of death and dying. And so that's why we did Buried in Snow. And then the last two we thought were going to be for season two, but they're going to be for season three. And I don't know if you want to give those two away, John or JD, but if you want to talk about them, I'm willing to.
Yeah, I had planned to mention those, Teddy's Button and Sir Knight of the Splendid Way.
John, I'll tell you what, I'm going to let you tell a little bit about those two, because I think from what I heard when we were in London, I think they are our best two ever. So I'll let John tell a bit about them.
A very quick aside, too, but Burying the Seven that Mark was mentioning is based on a true story, which is kind of a cool thing, too. Just a little PS on that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, looking ahead, I totally agree with Mark on this. When we're listening just to the actors bringing these stories alive, Teddy's Button and Sir Knight of the Splendid Way, I totally agree with Mark. We don't always agree on everything, but on this, I totally agree with him that I think these are the best ones we've done, and God has really blessed us with these shows. Teddy's Button is, Mark, am I correct? It's the number one children's book that Lamplighter puts out. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. So we've got the most popular book, so we wanted to do it justice because this is something very popular with our Lamplighter audience. And so Philip Glassborough just scoured England and found us some amazing child actors. These are probably some of the best, if not the best, I've ever worked with. Their emotion, the nuances they bring to the scenes. It's a story about this boy named Teddy who has this button. It's his father's button that he has. His father died in the war. And all he has left to commemorate his dad is this button. So it's this precious button. And he tells this amazing story of how his dad died valiantly in battle and that kind of thing. And he's telling it, and people just love these stories that he's telling. And there's this little girl named Nancy that just moved into the neighborhood. And her father is an admiral in the Navy. And he's an Army guy, Teddy is, and she's a Navy person. He's a boy, she's a girl. They have all these kind of, it's like she becomes a nemesis. And as they work through this, the boy versus girl thing and the enemies and all this kind of stuff, we really find out what true love is about, really loving our enemies and actually loving people when it's difficult to do. And it's a very engaging story. Kathy Buchanan, I think, wrote a stellar script. She when she gets into a story, Mark can tell you this, she has her little nuances, little humor. She's an amazing humorous writer as well as a poignant writer, and she's done some of the best things out there. But she did a stellar job in this script. Just sparkles, and the kids locked right into it. So that's coming up. Teddy's Button is the most popular book we've had in the children's book we've had in the Lamplighter series, and the children made it come to life, and all the other actors just filled in. It was just a wonderful experience. Wait till you hear the characters and how they interact with each other and the fun part of this. And also the poignant part is like, wow, I never thought about that kind of thing. That's what I love about these stories. It's like, oh, there's a whole other way of looking at it. It's the way Jesus did. He told stories, and it makes those stories stick with your heart because you're involved with them. Sir Knight of the Splendid Way.
Hey, John, before you go into Sir Knight,
sure.
I'll say this too, and this is very difficult to say, but I think the drama that the adaptation that Kathy wrote is even better than the book. And so the ending for Teddy's Button in the radio drama, when people hear this, it is not the same ending as the book. And when Kathy wrote this, I was in tears. I mean, I could not imagine coming up with this alternative ending. And it really, it just does it all. And before you get into Sir Knight too, just for your listeners, as I talked about, Buried in the Snow, dealing with death for children and so forth. But what I don't want them to take away is that it's about death. It's really about life, and it's about passing on to the next generation. It's an amazing story about a grandfather and grandson that are buried alive in an avalanche, and there's only enough food for one to survive during the winter. And this young boy, enters into this scene with his grandfather as a child, but he leaves as a man. And there really is no real sorrow there because his grandfather, he knows he's going to see his grandfather again. So I didn't want to scare your listeners off about the death and dying thing. Okay, Sir Knight, John.
Okay, Sir Knight of the Splendid Way is an amazing allegory. It's a lot like Pilgrim's Progress. It's compared to that, and if I dare say, I like it better than Pilgrim's Progress because it's got adventure, it's got intrigue, it's got spiritual warfare, and it's all about putting on the spiritual armor. And what that means is that Ephesians 6 passage, and what that means, and it's an allegory, so it's like, so you can compare where you are in this story with where you are spiritually. There's a knight, Sir Knight, is set off on this quest to find the splendid city, and he's seeking the king of the splendid city. And so it's all about seeking, seeking Jesus, seeking our Lord, and seeking our way to what he has for us. And on the way, he battles this sorcerer knight called the Black Knight. And this guy shows up, the Black Knight shows up in all these disguises, just like the enemy does. So it looks good on the surface what he's inviting Sir Knight to do, maybe even a noble thing. It looks like a good thing. But Sir Knight, through this quest, he has to keep his eye on the vision of the face. It's like his, in allegories, it's about our own personal relationship with God. Keep our eyes focused on him, staying in his word, focused on him, worshiping him, praying, listening, that kind of thing. It's so important, so vital in our walk. And as he goes through this battle, it's a life and death struggle. There's one part in here where Sir Knight makes a mistake. He is sucked in by the enemy, by the Sorcerer Knight, the Black Knight. And another valiant knight dies. And it's his fault because he did not have the discernment. And so there's points in this show is as we're writing the script. I remember one part I was writing it, and we put a new scene in there that wasn't part of the book. But anyways, as I was writing that and just going through it, there's one part in it, I was crying. It was so poignant what God was showing me through it, because part of the process of writing is what you learn as you write. And as I was writing this, God was showing me stuff that just, I was just overcome. I was crying as I was just writing the scene out. And when we did it in the studio and I listened back to it, now I get chill bumps when I hear that. And that's the Holy Spirit, what he does when God infuses his spirit in something. That's something we do. We pray over the stories. We pray over the performances. When we go in the studio in London or LA, we pray over that studio. And as not all the actors are Christian, but the ones that are, that want to be part of that, we pray with them as well. And we really feel that's part of what this is. It's God's Holy Spirit in each one of these dramas. So Sir Knight coming out, I think, is one of the most, that with Teddy's Button, are the best dramas we've done. And I can't wait for you to hear this. It's exciting. You got sword fights, and you got battles, and you've got intrigue, and you got mystery. It's like, who is this guy? And there's people that disguises that show up in different things. Just wait till you hear it. It's going to be pretty amazing.
Oh yeah, we've been waiting for that since we first heard about it. So I'm pretty excited about these two.
Yeah.
You don't have to be specific, but is there any hints you can give us about what we might find out about Finian, or maybe something new in the shop?
Oh, let me think here.
How about the part where Finian has the heart attack and dies, and then?
Oh shoot! Oh! Well, there went. Oh, you got it. You got an exclusive. Okay. Oh, let's see. It's interesting because we've got a backstory that we've written that we've got here, and we'll reveal little hints of it and just here and there. And just give a little hint is that Finian, I kind of hinted earlier, that Finian went through a tragedy in his life and his family. And we see little glimpses of it. And what happened out of that tragedy is it drew him closer to God. He had a choice. He could either turn away from God, be bitter against God, or draw closer to him. And God drew him closer to his heart. And Finian is a world traveler and adventurer, but he found the true adventure of really just finding God's purpose, new purpose in his life. And that we'll reveal a little bits of what that tragedy was as we go on. And God's redemption through it. God is an amazing redeemer, how he redeems. And we want to incorporate that in some future stories as well.
You know, we did have a little bit of a setback. We had a character that was new on the show that worked with Finian. And he was Finian's tech person. He was the engineer that ran the Evulator. Right, John?
Evulator, huh?
Okay, the Evulator. And JD, do you remember his voice?
Yes, yes.
Do you know who that was?
No, I'm not sure.
John, tell him who that was.
That was the original voice of Jiminy Cricket. And we got an amazing actor that did that for us. And he just did a really fun job. And he's doing Jiminy Cricket. And he did the Jack Benny on the side, too. But go ahead, Mark. That's who it was, and he can tell the rest of the story.
Yeah, and then 6 months later, he died on us.
Oh.
So, so we felt really bad about that. We don't even know if he was a Christian. I was kind of a little bit stunned and heartbroken because that's one of the goals that we have is to be able to share Christ with, those who come on the show that aren't Christians. But, we lost a great character and an opportunity. So we'll be looking for someone to replace him. But what a voice we had for the engineer for the Evulator.
Jerry Riggs, yeah, the guy's name was Eddie Carroll. He played the voice of Jiminy Cricket. And in the studio, too, we asked him, can you do Jiminy Cricket for us? And he did, just a wonderful guy. And Mark pointed out something, too, in how we treat our actors, it's so important. The shows we do are very important. What we do as far as what people hear, what goes out over the radio, what goes onto these CDs and the downloads, it's so important, the excellence, every part of it, and that we pray over every aspect of this. And part of that is, It's not just the shows. It's not just the stories. It's also how we treat people behind the scenes. How do we treat our actors? How do we treat them in a godly way? How do we treat them in a loving way? And Mark is inspiring to me. He's got this gift of just he just does it naturally. He just flows into a conversation, and he's got a pastor's heart. So an actor will be going through like a tough time or tragic time, and Mark said, you know, let me just pray for you. Would you mind if I pray for you? And I'll say, sure, you know. And Mark will do that, and he's just in the green room or whatever. He's talking to the actors and just ministering to them. So this is not just about what you hear. It's also about how we treat people in the process. So that's as important as the product is the process.
That's awesome.
Yeah. You know, JD, your listeners should know one of the reasons that Teddy's Button and Sir Knight of the Splendid Way, you know, weren't finished for season two is just we ran out of funds. You know, this has been a huge assignment from God for us. You know, I think the first year we spent close to $1 million, and last year season two, we were only able to do four dramas, and you know, we're having to place Teddy and Sir Knight for season three, but right now we don't even have the funds to complete them. And so we ask your listeners to pray for us, and particularly if there are folks out there that God has gifted them with the resources, and they, you know, see that this is an opportunity for them to, you know, really influence the culture in the world, because these, particularly Teddy's Button and Sir Knight. First of all, when people hear Teddy's Button, when children hear it and adults, I believe countless people are going to come to know Christ as their Savior. I've gotten so many letters and phone calls from parents saying that their children came to know Jesus through the reading of Teddy's Button. The audio is even better. The gospel is so crystal clear, and it helps both children and adults to really understand, you know, what Jesus did on the cross and why we're so far away from him. It's really a story about a little boy that's really realizing that he's fighting for the enemy, because only the enemy fights with hate. But those who are part of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords army, they fight with love, because God's banner over us is love. So that's just an amazing story. And then Sir Knight, what I love about this story and why I'm willing to give my life for the story is because this story is going to help people to wake up out of their drowsiness. You know, we've been taken captive by our culture, by the media. Neil Postman coined it well when he said, we're amusing ourselves to death. And the word amuse in English means not to think. A, negative particle, means no, and muse means to think. In French, the word means to distract. And what's happened today in Christian circles is that we have been distracted. We are no longer thinking because of the amusements that have come into our lives. And what Sir Knight is going to do, I believe it's going to arouse and wake up people to realize, you know what? We've been taken captive by the enemy of our souls, and we need to now go back to the King of Kings. We need to put on the armor again. You know, the very first thing that King David did when he became king of all of Judah and Israel, I don't know if you guys remember the story in the scriptures, but the very first thing that King David did as the new king is he went to Jerusalem, because the Jebusites were controlling Jerusalem. Here, an evil nation, an evil people were controlling the heart of the nation. And it was the one place that David didn't have control. And I believe in many ways that really is a parallel to what's going on today in Christianity, that there's a place in each of our hearts that the enemy controls. And King David went there, and he conquered Jerusalem for the very first time in the history of Israel. Jerusalem was conquered, and the Jebusites were driven away. And I believe that Sir Knight of the Splendid Way really does that. It inspires people to say, what? I'm not wearing the armor, and the enemy has control of the center of my heart. I need to be able to find the king. I need to be able to put my armor on, because only those who wear the armor can see the king.
And on our last episode, we did put out the message to our listeners to say, if you're enjoying these dramas on the radio, then please do what you can to help support the ministry, because we definitely want to see it go forward.
Amen.
Thank you so much. What's fascinating is God's given us favor, amazing favor. The show's been on the air for just into its second year here, and we're already on over 1,000 outlets, radio outlets, in 20 countries. That's just amazing favor, and we're not paying for our radio time. This is something that stations are saying, okay, we're going to change our schedule to put Lamplighter Theater into our programming. That's what's amazing. We're not paying for this. These stations want the program in there. So that's amazing there. But what's even more amazing is Mark sends me stuff all the time, and he can tell you more details, but we're getting so much response from people, children getting saved or people getting saved or people, a whole new way of looking at life from listening from these dramas, listening to the dramas. And just the impact it's making, that to us is our pay kind of thing, really, is really what it's all about. And we just read an email earlier about a little girl that was going to be baptized on Easter Sunday because of a drama that she heard, one of the dramas, and she came to the Lord because she heard about the Good Shepherd through a peep behind the scenes. And we're getting letters like that all the time, just amazing impact. And so we have this amazing impact, amazing all over the world, and now it's like, okay, now we need the funds, how we can do this? So if listeners obviously, pick up the CDs. We really appreciate that. Pick up the product, that kind of thing. Go to lamplighter.net to help us that way. Donors, we're looking for donors that can partner with us. And also just call the station. Just let them know how much you enjoy the show. So there's ways you can help out like that. We really appreciate you putting out the word, because we feel our greatest impact is about to come. It's just what God's going to do through this program. We haven't seen anything yet about what God wants to do through the show, just based on the response we're getting already. Mark, can you tell us a little bit about that, or
yeah,
the response you're getting?
One of the letters, I think the most profound letter that I've received to date is a letter from a teacher in India. I wish I had it in front of me. I'd read the whole thing. But she said, basically, she said, Dear Mr. Hamby and Lamplighter staff, she said, I'm a teacher here in India. And she said, I have lived most of my Christian life for the last 20 years feeling abandoned and depressed. She said, after listening to a peep behind the scenes on the internet, she said, for the first time in my life, I have relinquished all of my hurt and realizing that God is more concerned about my holiness than my happiness. And because of that change and that new insight, I now am happy for the first time. And after that, she continued to write, and she said this, and I'll never forget, she goes, please, I send you, it's in large caps, an SOS, please bring Lamplighter to India. The people here, even Christians, young children, and older Christians in college are committing suicide because of the pressure that they're facing, because they do not have an understanding of what it means to persevere in difficult times. She said, please, I beg you, please bring Lamplighter to India. Then she said this in closing. She said, if you would be so willing to allow me to give my life to Lamplighter's service for the rest of my life, I will do that. Please come. Do not hesitate any longer. And I was like, wow. Lord, please, please allow us to bring these stories to the world, because they really are changing people's lives. You know, right now, JD and John, we have a team in Brazil, a professional team that did the most of the American movies, putting them into Spanish. You know, right now we have the sound design done. We have the script done. The music is done. All we need now is to do the voices. You know, we're talking about a minimal cost to do that. I think it was like $10,000 per episode that they were charging us. He contacts me on a weekly basis. This is one of the greatest professionals in the Spanish-speaking world, and he heard these on the radio, and he contacted me a year ago, and he says, the Spanish-speaking world needs to hear these dramas. And so right now, we have them standing by to do this. We have a team in China that wants to do this, in Japan. We have a team that wants to help us out doing this in Lebanon, you know, to be able to put these into the Arabian language and to in Arabic. And so right now God is opening up some huge doors, and we just need to be patient and wait for God's people to partner with us to help this become a reality.
That is phenomenal. So do you think the Spanish language would be the first one that you pursue?
Yes, it would be. Yes.
Now, I noticed that in season 2, the same actor was used for the kid in the book in story as well as the main character a couple of different times.
Mm-hmm.
Was that intentional or was that just the way things worked out?
Yeah.
Well, John, why don't you go ahead and just share, you know, what we've had to do, JD, to, you know, help us in these financially tight times is we've had to make some sacrifices. Go ahead, John. I'll let you tell them.
Okay.
What we've done.
Yeah, it's interesting because it can be a sacrifice and an opportunity as well. So on this one, what we do is we try to incorporate for budget reasons. If we hire an actor just for the bookend, that's expensive. But if that actor can do another voice or an accent or actually become part of the show, that actually is a very good financial move for us. So that's a lot of reason why we incorporate the actor in the show. And it's kind of a nice wink to it too. It's like you can imagine, like if you're reading a book, anytime you read a book, it's like you imagine yourself in the story. So it also has that nuance as well.
You know, JD, what your listeners really need to know about these guys, about John Fornoff and Mark Drury and John Campbell and Alan Hurley and Kathy and all these people that are working to help make these dramas a reality, is that these guys have chosen, now these are the masters, these are some of the best masters in the world in the dramatic arts. And these guys have believed that God is behind this, and they have chosen to do many things for these dramas for free at reduced costs to the budget. They've been able to make Lamplighter continue because of their sacrifice. It's really every person that is a part of this, they're actually now living what we're trying to teach from the dramas, you know, that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. They are a living reality of what is taking place behind the scenes and then what is lived out in the dramas itself. And so I just, I am so thankful that I get the privilege of being a part of what these guys are doing. And, you know, they're showing me and everybody else that we're in this together and we're all committed.
Well, speaking of masters in their fields, you have something coming up this summer, Lamplighter Guild. Can you give us a quick overview of that and highlight the aspects that might appeal to our listeners who are fans of great audio drama?
Sure will. This to me is a real highlight. We've been talking about, hey, we've got these great masters in the dramatic arts that have helped produce, you know, not only Adventures in Odyssey, Radio Theater, Chronicles of Narnia, Left Behind, Bonhoeffer, and many other great dramas. But since we have these masters, why not bring them all together in one setting and be able to inspire and instruct the next generation? And so one day we got together and we talked about it and we decided, you know what, let's do what Francis Schaeffer tried to do, or what he did, you know, with Le Brie, where he brought all these people together. It's kind of like a think tank of a Christian worldview. This is going to be slightly different in that the first year we're going to bring, you know, John Campbell and John Fornoff and Alan Hurley and Todd Bastide and Philip Glassboro. We're also having Dr. Ted Baer is going to be there. Ryan Dobson, I believe, is going to be there. And what we're going to do is we're going to bring these people together and we're going to focus on script writing. We're going to focus on sound design, music composition, music engineering. We're going to focus on stage acting and voice acting. And young people from 16 to 80-year-olds, we're going to have a week where these guys are going to inspire, instruct, and influence with their godliness and their creative abilities to really engage people to start thinking outside the box. What is God calling them to do with their unique giftedness? And so this week is designed to help people think outside the box. This is what these guys have done to influence the culture in the world. Now, what is God calling me to do to change the world, not to boycott or protest it, but to make it better, to change it, to make it attractive so that people will ask them of the reason of the hope that is within them. So this week, July 17th through 22nd, in the Catskills of New York, at a 250-room castle that overlooks five states, the most beautiful place I've ever been to in my life, we are going to surround students, young and old, with a level of excellence that they have never experienced before. And we're going to be able to influence them in the dramatic arts and the visual arts. And one of the reasons we're doing that, we're also going to have teachers coming that are going to be teaching oil painting. for those that want to be a part of the visual arts track. And the reason we're having visual arts and dramatic arts is because that's what Satan has tried to steal from God's people. You know, he was the light bearer of God in Ezekiel 28. He was the reflection of God's glory in Ezekiel 28. But he turned his back on God and he was cast down to the earth. And today what he's doing, he is distorting the image of God in both sight and sound through the media. And so what we're going to try to do in that week is we're going to try to recapture what does it look like through our giftedness to represent and reflect the glory of God, bearing the image of God in our life and work. And not only are we going to have dramatic arts and visual arts, but at this castle, we're also going to have people getting electives in culinary art, in horticulture, in marketing, in IT, gardening, greenhouse management. We are going to have a week surrounding students of the highest level of excellence in many areas so that we're going to have like this engagement of entrepreneurship, apprenticeship-style learning so that they can learn from the masters. And when they leave this week, they're going to rethink, what is God calling me to do to reach the highest level of excellence in my life so that I can be a living, walking gospel? And that's what this week is going to be all about. And they can go to lamplighterguild.com to get more information. That's lamplighterguild.com. Or they can just go to lamplighter.net and they can pull the information down from there. And there's also going to be biblical, theological, entrepreneurship courses that we're going to be teaching there. And this is for Christians of all ages. If there are people out there that you kind of like, you know what, I've not really known what my calling is. This is a week for them to reflect upon what is God calling me to do, finding the will of God for my life. I believe that people who come will never be the same.
Oh, it sounds phenomenal. Are you planning to do another one? Is this going to be an annual?
Yes. Okay. It'll be an annual event, and hopefully we're going to maybe even do it twice a year, but it'll be more than dramatic arts. We'll be expanding this to other career opportunities and throughout the next decade, hopefully.
John, can you share what your role will be in this?
Oh, sure. I'll be directing the writing part of it, as far as working with that writing and directing, that kind of thing. And I'll be working in team with like John Campbell with sound design. Alan Hurley with sound design, John Campbell with music, that kind of thing. So it's really comprehensive. It takes you through every. For instance, if you ever wanted to know what goes on behind the scenes of Lamplighter Theater, I always thought, I'd love to write for the show. I'd love to do music, or I'd love to do just directing, or I'd like to do the engineering part. That's what this is all about. It gives you a smorgasbord of things you can try out, and you're learning from people that are doing it, and that's part of the joy of it is we love doing what we're doing, and most importantly, what we're doing is inspiring the next generation as well as people beforehand have inspired us. So that's what Mark's talking about. It's all about just imparting that to the next generation of media makers. But it goes beyond media. As he pointed out, there's so many different areas. I'm focused on that, but I'll be working with the other team and focusing my part is on writing.
You mentioned the music composition. When putting together a radio drama, how do you approach the music aspect? You don't write the music, but do you have a picture of, or do you have in your mind what you want the music to sound like for a certain scene, and then you approach the composer with that idea, or do you kind of let them listen to what that scene is and then let them develop the score based on what they take from that, or how does that work?
Sure, great question. It's on the writing for the music, what we do is sometimes the writer will say, I think the music needs this kind of feel to it. But most of all, what happens is we let the composer and the sound designer work it out. So the sound designer will do what they call music cues, and they'll go through the script and say, this scene is this kind of emotion, John. So what I think we need this kind of emotion, and it needs to have a bright feel to it, the joyful part. Or this part feels dark and intense and foreboding. And at this line right here, shifts. So John will look at that, and then he'll make a final decision. He'll say, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but I think it would be better if we do this. And he'll custom design the music for each line in the drama, which is pretty amazing. I mean, you follow the emotion line by listening to the music, and your heart is drawn into the drama by the music, and it flows just woven in like a craftsman would weave something together there. That the music, it just flows with the emotion of the scene and flows with the lines the actors are doing. Everything is perfectly timed. It's amazing craftsmanship.
And the final product that you guys put out is phenomenal. And I do want to thank you again for all your hard work and for your sacrifice to put these amazing dramas together. We really appreciate it.
Thank you so much, JD. And appreciate what you're doing with the program. I just appreciate what you're doing with radio drama and putting up the, putting the light against the darkness there. I just really appreciate what you guys do.
Thank you. And thank you, Mark and John, both of you, for joining me today. I really appreciate it.
Thank you, JD.
Well, we wanted to say thank you to everyone who has been participating in our monthly poll questions. We really, really appreciate your input. The May question was, which series from Lamplighter Theater's Season 2 was your favorite? And we put up the first three since those were the ones that we had reviewed at that point. So they were The Robber's Cave, The Boy of Mount Rigi, and The Wanderer.
As of right now, at this particular instant in time, The Wanderer is at the front of the pack, unless you count the one that's tied with it, which would be the Robber's Cave. So we have two in the front and one in the back.
How about that? You can also see the final results on audiotheatercentral.com when the poll closes. And while you're there, you can check out the June poll question as well.
And while you're there, I wanted to mention a new feature on the website. I added a page on there with a quick episode guide that has a quick link to each podcast episode if you don't feel like scrolling through the blog posts and everything. So if you're looking for a particular episode, you can look there, and it'll have a little summary with the highlights of each episode. So if you're looking for a particular interview that we had, that'll be a quick way to find that. So look at that, or look for that in the top navigation. It says ATC episode guide. Well, another episode of Audio Theater Central is in the books. Next time, we're going to give you our opinions and ideas and thoughts on Adventures in Odyssey Album 53, The Green Ring Conspiracy. And I think we're also going to visit the mailroom. I think the letters are piling up down there, so.
All right. Sounds good. Sounds good. And speaking of mail, you like that segue?
That's good. Yes.
We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to send us your feedback, you can send your email to at audiotheatercentral.com or use the form on the contact page of our website.
Yes, and you can also send us a text message to our feedback hotline, which is 623-288-2770. Once again, 623-288-2770. If you have tried a text recently and received an error, we want to let you know that it has been fixed. Thanks to Austin for letting us know about this malfunction.
And remember, for episode show notes, you can visit our website, audiotheatercentral.com. And if you like, you can post your comments on the show notes as well.
Mm-hmm.
And while you're there, I mean, there's just so much to do on this website.
Oh, yes.
You got to check it out if you haven't.
You just have to.
You spend hours. So make sure you got a lot of free time to spend. Because,
you know, when you're at work.
Yeah.
Exactly. After all, who works at work?
Right.
Anyway, you can sign up for the Radio CSS Media newsletter. Free newsletter to let you know of everything that's going on here, and we will not spam you or share your email address with anyone else.
That's right, because we're just kind and nice people.
That's true. Very conscientious of not spamming, because nobody likes spam.
Yep, I hate spam.
Well, most of
unless
the time.
It's fried and put on a cheeseburger.
Oh,
I mean, that's really good.
Are you serious?
Oh yeah, slice it up, toss it in the frying pan. Yes.
I'm with you on that. That's good stuff.
What?
Hey, that's good. I'm sorry. You know what the name comes from, right? Shoulder of pork and ham. Mm. But the spam we're talking about is bad, and we will not do that ever.
No, we will not be sending you spam shoulder pork and ham to your inbox.
Never.
Or to your door either.
No.
Right?
Never.
Because we would not want to. Yes.
No, we're nice people, usually.
We'll see you next time, everybody. Thanks for listening.
All right. Thank you.
Audio Theater Central is a production of Radio CSS Media. RadioCSS.com.
You know they have Spam sandwiches at, they have Spam. That's part of the meat you can put on at Witch Witch.